Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge your presence and trust glorified in some measure, knowing that it would be truly glorified if indeed we filled the positions that you sent us all here to fulfill as a part of the body of Jesus Christ, as a part of the manifestation of yourself and your word here upon earth, that people might really know what the truth of the kingdom of God is, knowing also that there are those who would only have us as a witness, Lord, because they never did have contact through the prophet and other of those ways that you have set forth. So we pray, Father, that though we may fall in many, many ways, we shall not fall in the truth of the word, but rather in our minds, our souls, and our spirits, and then hopefully coming through in our bodies, be that true word of Almighty God. We know, Lord, if we're seed, in spite of ourselves, we shall truly come forth as that true word, knowing that that word at one time that you gave through Paul concerning the end time, that there would be a people who would not die, would not taste death, but would be standing here, Lord, at the time of the great resurrection and change for rapture. And we trust, Lord, that we're a part of that, though some of us may precede and go on, having the best of two worlds, Lord, yet there'll be someone standing here. We trust, Lord, that it'll be those positively who are partakers of the word of revelation the prophet gave. And even as we understand, O Lord, because we're standing upon that, help us to see more truth this morning. We give you glory, thereby in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm not going to continue this morning with the thoughts we had on the message of servitude and stewardship, but I'm going to just, hopefully, we'll be able to cover some material that is very beneficial, particularly because, like everybody who preaches, it really depends on the ears of the people, whether those ears are in tune with the voice of the preacher in order to get what is actually being said. And for the life of me, I'm a little puzzled as to why some things I say are so terribly, terribly misconstrued when I have made very, very strong statements that would be contrary to the misconstruing. It leaves me very greatly puzzled. However, we'll just go into that and try to help you to see, as never before, exactly where I'm coming from concerning the message that Brother Branham left us. Now, one thing, of course, is very puzzling, and that is that we still have the same word coming back to me, that people who hear one or two tapes and are not really familiar with my teaching ministry, I still think that we do not believe in prayer. And, of course, that is a very wrong thing for anybody to believe, because we certainly do believe in prayer. We preached on it, had services here when I was more able to, before Brother and Sister McCray came, where we had these services, and I would take a little teaching message on Sunday afternoons, and then we go to prayer for a certain length of time. So that's peculiar there, but I think the main thing that came out of it is that when I mentioned that Brother Branham said he took 17 years in order to try to teach the people that the laying on of hands was strictly from the Hebrew understanding of the laying on of hands and their ceremonies and rites which they conducted, and that he was more in line with the centurion who, when Jesus said, "Why, I'll be glad to come and lay hands on your servant that he may live," and the centurion, now that's a Gentile, he said, "Hey, look, you don't need to come and lay hands on my servant. I understand perfectly authority. I'm in authority over the 100 people." I think that's, there were 100 in that little band. And he said, "If I say to one, go, I say to one, come, I just tell them and they do it." Now he said, "I can perceive that you are an authority and a power over life and death and sickness and disease. You don't have to come and touch my servant. Just say the word like I do, and he'll be healed." And Jesus said, I've never seen such faith as that. And Brother Branham said, that is where the Gentiles belong. And he said, for 17 years, I have attempted to have the people understand this, but they always want their prayer line. And he said, it isn't necessary. Why? Because he was preaching us the perfect word, which was perfect faith, the perfect revelation, where there were no more doubts and there were no more problems. And so therefore, he said, take this message for your healing. And he would try to get rid of the prayer line, and he never did, though, by discerning from the platform. And you'll notice that sermon after sermon and time after time and praying for the sick, he would start the prayer line, then always it would go out to the congregation. And he'd say, see, you don't need to come forward. You don't need to have hands laid on you. What you need to realize, God is here to do these things, and he's never failed to do them, and it's in the Bible. It's Mark 16. And now, this is where we find the problem. People misunderstand, thinking that Mark 16 is no longer in existence in this message. That is not true. Now, when you go to Mark 16, which we'll go this morning, and I hope I'm not going to be too scattered, because my notes are no notes. They're just little jottings here and there with Scripture. And so we're reading in there, that last chapter, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven after the resurrection, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned or judged and condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, let's just see where that goes. Now, we know that James, the brother of Jesus, was there. So let's go to James 5, and we'll take a look at the laying on of hands over there. Because certainly, it is there. All right. He says in verse 14, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing songs. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, if you're going to anoint with oil, you sure got to have the hand touching the head. You know, as far as I know, they don't stand back and use a spray or pour it on. Though you could pour it on. That's scriptural. I could, Psalm 133 will show you that. But here, really, is you're seeing the laying on of hands. And the paraphrase shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, confess your faults one another and pray one to another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly it might not rain. It rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. My brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Now notice that erring from the truth and conversion, one convert him. Now, Brother Branham said that when Jesus said to Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren, which meant that you're truly full of the Holy Ghost. So, therefore, it tells you right here, if any man err from the truth, you can tell right there that the man could be justified, sanctified, but never filled with the Holy Ghost. But you bring a person into the baptism with the Holy Ghost, then that man will be solid in the truth because there's no way he could be out of the truth. And you know how Brother Branham always talked about you people that aren't full of the Holy Ghost, come on forward. Well, I know what the people thought. They thought the same old rigmarole we were taught. That number one, you are justified. You're baptized in water, and some believed in sanctification. There's some Pentecostals. The majority did not. And then he said, the next thing you're born again. Say, hallelujah, I'm born again. Now I must be empowered. See, I got the Spirit of Jesus, glory to God, I'm born again, I got to get the power, I'm going to get God's Holy Spirit. I'm baptized with the Holy Ghost. No way. The baptism with the Holy Ghost is the rebirth. As Brother Branham said, you are born again by the baptism with the Holy Ghost. See what I'm talking about now? This right here, it shows you that this man in particular, according to what we see in the message, could stray from the truth because he wasn't truly born again. And Brother Branham, knowing these people, he would have to keep telling them, come on, receive the Holy Ghost. This then, if they really did in his meetings, would be a positive, genuine rebirth, and they would believe this word. Because you cannot have the Spirit of God in your life, that same Spirit, him there, who gave the word through the prophet, and then deny any part of it. No way. He will say amen to every word, maybe not understanding it, but he will say amen. So when you look at this scripture here, let's be very careful, because we're going to do our best to show you no scripture ever contradicts another scripture. It's never out of way. Now notice he said here, positively, these people here come to conversion, and Brother Branham did say, Peter, Jesus said, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And did he not put it down to the baptism with the Holy Ghost? Come on, who knows the tape? Am I not speaking to, I'm speaking intelligent people alive this morning, am I not? Well, didn't he say it? Well, look on your computers. Get your books. You're going to find it. That's exactly so. Now, we're going to go right back to Mark 16. We're going to take a really good look at it. Now, verse 16. What he said, first of all, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, Brother Branham said he didn't say go in the world and teach. And I know there's a certain fellow in New York made a very big deal out of that, because he was going to go out and preach with signs and everything else. He believes that in his ministry the dead were raised and he's going to be a hallelujah big shot. Well, that's fine by me. You go out there and you win them all, but you don't teach. And in your teaching is where you're going to find if they're chaff or they're seed. Because anybody can go out there and just preach and see signs and everything else. We'll get to that. I want to show you how it's done. And I trust this morning, by the grace of God, I will never be misunderstood again. And I know the misunderstanding is somebody getting just one tape out of many. And they don't know where I'm coming from or where I'm going. So I promised you we're going to get into this morning. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. Now it tells you right there, he that believeth. Now, just a minute. We're going to go back to the days when Jesus was on earth, born at 30, baptized in the River Jordan in water by John. God himself coming in, and God himself, the anointer, and the anointing being one, infilled this human tabernacle. See? God coming forth to manifest himself in human flesh. Truly, the fullness of Godhead bodily. And that meant in whatever capacity God would be in that man's body, positively would all be manifested right in there, every single thing. Bar none. Now, he came down there in that river, Jordan, where Jesus was standing with John. Now, Jesus began to do miracles. He began to call his disciples. And when he called his disciples, the question now arises is this. What did they believe then? They never believed hardly anything. They just believed that he was Messiah. They didn't know the scripture concerning him. They didn't know that he would be virgin born in the strictest sense of the word, unless they had been told. They just knew that there'd be a young woman would bear this child, and this child would be Messiah. They didn't have a clue exactly that this was God manifest in human flesh, except in the sense that a prophet would have God manifesting in and through him, and would be thoroughly identified by thus saith the Lord, or by the signs and wonders that were manifested there. They did not know that he was going to die upon the cross. They did not know that he was going to rise again. And even when he died, they couldn't understand the scripture. And when he rose again and the tomb was emptied, they were at a complete loss. They didn't believe it. Where have you taken him and put him away somewhere? Where has he gone to? And then when he confronted them, they still didn't know, though their hearts were burning. So the point what I'm looking at is this. Believe what? Now, you understand where I'm coming from. Now, please understand where I am coming from. He said, they that believe, and I say, believe what? Now, they were seated back there, and they didn't believe. And they weren't supposed to believe. They weren't supposed to know on their own. Now, hold your finger in Mark here, and then go over to Luke. Just flip your page over, and let's find out here. And this is about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came on the scene full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Now, how in the world do you get that way when the fellow's a sinner? He doesn't even have a chance to repent. Well, the beautiful thing was John intrinsically never was a sinner. He was a part of God. And the Holy Ghost came upon him as a teeny-weeny infant. Now, this isn't God indwelling the same as God indwelling Jesus. There's a difference, because this is not the bodily. You could say, well, it could be the same person without all the manifestation. I won't argue. I only know this is not the same. There's a difference here on the very grounds that this man wondered after he got in prison. He said, are you really that one? I'm letting you know, as a Christian, you can have some variance and some ups and downs in your faith and all, but there's something in you, go to the source and say, just a minute, am I right or am I wrong? See, that's what John did. So you can waver and you can have some problems. You can be depressed, you can have a high, you can have up and down, and you can wonder and go back and forth to a limited degree. But if you're real seeing, you'll look for the tie post, the definitive. He'll not go away from reality. He'll say, which is the real? Now keep that in mind, because I want to go into it, the real. Now, here's what it says about John. And he shall go before the Lord God of Israel. In the Spirit of God, he's going to go before God himself. He's going to point out the Messiah, and he's going to forerun Almighty God manifested in human flesh, not God the Son, but the Son of God, completely overtaken and indwelt in this obedient Son. Now, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, what is that? The word should not be "and" as a conjunction. It's a preposition. Even the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, in order to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It tells you right there that this man, in spite of the fact God being there, in spite of the fact that the Holy Spirit came down and God himself and invaded and took over the Son, in spite of the fact of every single manifestation, in spite of everything, the people of themselves weren't able to get it until and unless somebody explained what is going on. Oh, bless God, I know if it's God. Oh, bless God, I know this. Oh. Before I cry or start screaming, I say, I'd better leave the pulpit. Because this tears me to pieces as nothing else could ever do. Because it's insanity, straight from the devil. It's what Satan does to a human mind. And this is what God can do to a human mind, is where you can listen. I mean listen. And begin to understand. I don't care what God ever has done or ever will do, unless the person here that is the manifester or the vehicle that God is using explains to you what is being done. You don't know. You just think you know. How? Because you upset the whole apple cart. And God said through Brother Branham, as John the Baptist foreran the first coming of Christ, the great explainer, the great pointer out, the great discerner, the great placer. Sow your message so you, with this word, will bring God and the entire light into focus. You say, John didn't do it. I beg your pardon. John did to the seed and to nobody else. Don't ever sell truth short, whether it be in God or a believer, a little tiny seed. So, we go back. He that believeth shall be saved. Believe what? Number one, believe this is the Son of God, not God the Son. Believe this is the risen one. Believe that he is the mediator and the intercessor. Believe that he is the high priest. Believe that every single thing he said which was vindicated is now coming forth in the promises of the doctrine which was vindicated. And remember, Jesus preached doctrine. He said, my doctrine is not of this world. He preached strong, solid doctrine, serpent seed, election, based on foreknowledge, predestination, separation, two vines, two fathers, two children. Believe. The next law of believing is you have to believe his holy apostles and prophets. What did they teach? Of those all, Paul was the one who brought the revelation, as the rest could not because they weren't ordained to it. They were scribes with an understanding that God gave especially to them, having been a part of his ministry, because the Bible distinctly states they were a part of that ministry of Jesus Christ from which Judas fell. So therefore, you would have to positively believe that. Now, with that in mind, remember, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Tell me, where am I going to turn? Come on. Huh? What book? What scripture says the same thing? Another man said it. Come on. I don't want to be misunderstood anymore. My days are short. I'll soon be out of here. My eyes are getting so bad I can't see too well. Absolutely. Who said that? Ed? We got a scholar right in the front room. John 3. Let's go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but everlasting life. For God sent not his Son of the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. Huh? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So now there's a name to it. What does he say next? And this is a condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, that his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. So in doing truth, there's a work involved. And the Pharisees came and said, what must we do to do the works of God? And he said, you must believe that I am the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. So the whole Bible comes together here. And we don't throw anything out whatsoever. There is nothing we ever throw out. And it tells you right here, as in Mark, that there is a light. There is a truth. There is an understanding. And you do not have an error in it. And James says if there's an error somewhere, it's because you haven't been baptized with the Holy Ghost. So the next thing is, you make sure you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's why Brother Branham preached the token. Now, if you can be led off by some preacher mouthing off, and if I should mouth off, and I'm not telling you the truth, you're led off, there's something wrong with you. You better start praying for a genuine baptism with the Holy Ghost. People claim I'm off the word. Let them stand beside me. I'm ready for a showdown any time because I'm resting on it. What I believe, heaven or hell, right today, sink or swim, live or die. You better believe it. I'm not going to try to change my mind. If God wants to take me today, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to depend on this. There's nothing else I can depend upon. I'm gone as a person. It's what God wants to do with me. And that's got nothing to do with me. In other words, I never made the choice and I can't make a choice. In other words, I'm preaching as a dying man to dying men and women, whether you know it or not. Now he says, here he that believeth not shall be damned. Believe what? Believe in the revelation that is vindicated by the prophets. God vindicating the prophets. Believe in that truth. And this is where people cannot understand, Brother Branham. They cannot understand that there were seven ages with seven portions of truth, seven outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and that word was a conduit. And whatever a measure of truth God gave. Now remember, he gave the whole lump in Ephesus. There could have been a rapture, but the bride was not full and complete. It would take roughly 2,000 years. And what happened? Even in Ephesus, in that period where Paul was. Now, he doesn't blame the Ephesian church. It happened in Corinth. They already had another Jesus. They had another spirit. They had another gospel. But everybody always thinks, oh my, we didn't make a mistake. There were some back there that had it right. And there's some here got it right. Oh no, no, no. They went right to Trinitarianism. Then at the end they went right to oneness. And they're both wrong. There's only one God. And the begotten Son, the only begotten Son. And then for all I know, millions or hundreds of millions of other sons that came by Adam. And even Jesus had to come by Adam according to the flesh because his mother, the womb that he borrowed, was from the tribe of Judah, the same as the father who stood with her, though he had nothing to do with her. His lineage in the flesh was according to the tribe which did not have priesthood, which was Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah. And there he stood right there in a borrowed womb, and it was her body as a chemical factory that brought forth his body. And according to natural election, he was in a natural election, the same as you and I were. True. If you don't believe me, study the tapes. You're going to find out a few things by studying tapes. Remember, this is based upon the word of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, who had thus saith the Lord. He had more than thus saith the Lord. God was speaking to him continuously, except in those rare occasions when Jesus himself spoke. He said, what you see being done, my Father's doing it. What you hear being said, my Father is saying it. I and my Father are one. He that sees me sees the Father. Because every single thing that Jesus did was done by God himself, for man could not do what Jesus did. And when you have a man that's vindicated, that there is something done that man himself cannot do. And you got to go back to some authority or some spirit or something somewhere and find out what is behind that person. Because that person can never claim that he is doing it. If any man claims he is doing it, that man is false. God has to do it through the individual. So right down the line now, remember, Jesus was vindicated. And this is something that he said based upon his vindication. And his vindication was not something merely that he said before he died. The vindication was in the proof that he rose from the dead, and being risen from the dead, he said, this
is what I am telling you, and you can never get rid of Mark 16. So anybody thinks I'm trying to get rid of Mark 16 because I'm trying to tell you what Brother Branham said and show you that the laying on of hands is specific for the elders and individual cases, and you don't need prayer meetings anymore. You can be sitting there with this message as you're healing, sitting right in your seat, getting up here well and going your way and praising God. They misunderstand and say, well, Baal doesn't believe in Mark 16. They're liars. I say they are liars, and this is on tape and it's on a video cassette, and I challenge any man living to say that I have ever denied Mark 16. It cannot be denied. Because these are the words of a resurrected person. And he's living to back these words up. Now, let's get this flat. In this hour, Mark 16 has become a trap. I have never denied it, and I never will deny it, because it's a truth. Mark 16, though the word of the living God for the living bride, has become a trap. Now let's find out why it's a trap. We go to the book of Matthew. And in Matthew 24, we read, and we'll start in 23, because we won't have to read the whole thing. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, even lying prophets. It's not false Christs and lying prophets. Don't ever think so. Although there could be a vaster range within this, because there are fivefold ministries that are anointed and people anointed, and we'll go into it because I want to show you something. But take it from me at this point, because the emphasis is there on false Christ, even lying, you could call it and, but I believe it's even false prophets, because I can show you from Matthew 7, shall show great signs and wonders insomuch, if it were possible, that the very elect, that they shall deceive even the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Where did he tell them before? Somebody tell me? Matthew 7. We go to Matthew 7. This is why it's even lying prophets. Beware of false prophets, lying prophets, which shall come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Inwardly they are serpent seed. But they look just exactly like prophets. In other words, they have prophetic ability. And they look just like Christians. They're not out there smoking or drinking, except for maybe guys like poor old Alan, A.A. I guess he died a drunk. And you got some sleaze bags out there, I know that, that are womanizers. We're not talking about that run-of-the-mill, stupid, incipient stuff. We're talking about high-class men. And some women, false prophetesses, too. Now, just let your mind begin to go. And look back upon those batch of men we knew. And there's some still there. And the big Trinitarian go poof, blows on people, they fall over, touch, they fall over. And that's a wrong spirit. High class man, too. Don't think he isn't. Hobnobs with the very elite. The big Christians, inwardly they're ravening wolves. They perhaps don't even know it. You shall know them by their fruits. Now, right away, they say, well, this has to do with smoking and drinking, adultery. It doesn't at all. A prophet's fruit is the word. It's what he says, what he brings forth, what he foretells, what his ministry is. So let's get that flat. You don't look at a prune tree and say, bless God, give me a peach. Why should I'm a teacher. Don't say to me, Brother Baal, be a prophet. I'd say, drop dead. You're insulting me. Go away. We say, no, Brother Bill, you should be nice and sweet. And, oh, come on, don't give me that razzmatazz junk. How can I teach you anything if you don't know split beans from buttermilk? You don't know prophet from teacher, evangelist, pastor, apostle. You know, you just don't qualify. So just get down to where you begin to qualify. Learn a little bit. You'll know them by the fruits. Do men gather? It's just what I said. Peach tree, give me an apple, something. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. What was the first corrupt tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge of good and evil means it's got some of both. Oh, come on, there can't be without good. So what is it? It's a perversion. I can prove it. Just give me time. Stick around for the next hour and a half. I haven't even got to my notes yet. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast to fire. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Now he's talking about a false prophet, and in the Bible a false prophet is a man that comes to you, Deuteronomy chapter 13, with lying signs and wonders, based upon a true ministry of Deuteronomy chapter 18. And he comes with his signs and his wonders, and he's got a false prophecy to test you, to lead you from God. Right? Come on. Is that not chapter 18 and chapter 13? And is not there also a prophet of whom God spake in Numbers 12 and said, there's a man, a prophet among you, the Lord will speak to him in dreams and vision, my servant Moses, not so. I will speak to him even apparently face to face. Speak to him, and he'll be able to see something, an ore or something out around here that makes him know I'm God. Well, did he not? Okay. So you know what we're talking about. All right, listen. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the will of the Father which is in heaven? I've manifested thy name on earth. I've done the works you set before me. I've kept in the truth. I haven't lost any. Haven't turned any aside. Here's a record here to live up to. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in thy name? Well, that's anybody can prophesy in the name. But how do they back it up? In thy name have we not cast out devils? Thy name done wonderful works? That takes in the whole gamut. And what's he going to say? I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And what's the original iniquity? Bending of the word. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways till iniquity, the bending of the word, the perversion of the word. These are perverters of the word of God based upon genuine signs and wonders. Genuine signs and wonders. Who performs genuine signs and wonders? God does. Because the devil can't heal. And the devil can't cast out devils. Right? So who's doing it? Now why is God doing this? Does anybody remember Deuteronomy 13 yet? He said, the Lord your God doth what? Test you. Oh, he doesn't do it anymore. He's so sweet and so nice. No, God wouldn't do it. Read Hebrews 12, then tell me he doesn't. Come on, read it. Okay. Back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. It says here, for there shall arise false Christs and even lying prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, but thank God it's not at the end time, they shall deceive the very elect. Everybody but the very elect gets deceived. Well, come on, let's go back now to Mark 16 and find who those very elect are. The very elect are what? He that believeth and baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And John 3 explains it. So therefore, if you have come to the light in order to worship and to serve God, because this is the crux, and you line up with the light of that hour. Now again I say, here is where they do not understand Brother Branham. Seven church ages, starting with perfection, decreasing to the fourth age. That's the middle one. 1, 2, 3, 4 middle, 5, 6, 7. And under the dark ages of Catholicism, the light all but went out. Then it began to come back. Until we're promised in Acts, the 3rd chapter, and in Joel, a complete return of the Word of God, and shown also by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, though it's not recognized, but it should be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 to 10. Based upon definitively Romans 1, where the Bible said that the time when they know God, actually can apprehend Him through manifestation, make God be making them aware of Himself. And you can only be aware of God through the prophet who has thus saith the Lord and brings a genuine word based upon the integrity of God backing that man's thus saith the Lord. But from that time on, it becomes a wild card. Anything and everything the prophet has produced becomes a wild card. Because that's the testing that God says when the false prophet comes on the scene. And everybody gets all sweated out. And they get frantic. And they lose their grip. Because Deuteronomy 13 comes before Deuteronomy 18. And they get completely fooled, thinking that Deuteronomy 18 and 13 is the very same thing, when it isn't. Deuteronomy 18 is reality, but because the folly comes first, the pointing out, before the truth comes emblazoned, they say, ha ha, my own nephew is fooled on that one. Sold out completely on Deuteronomy 13, and he can't read Deuteronomy 18. It's the same as people cannot read the scripture when it says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The mind instantly says the God Christ Jesus, who the second person who became a man. Huh? Right? Absolutely right. The Jesus only can't even do that good. So, all right. It says here in the book of Luke, Matthew, which I just read to you, it says here, the very elect should be deceived. Now, Brother Branham's comment on this as a vindicated prophet, setting the record right and teaching us according to truth, meeting God face to face in a pillar of fire, as they say, lip to ear. And there's the picture right there. God veiled behind the pillar of fire. He said there is a razor blade difference, right? All right, let's go back to the scripture. To the beginning. And this time we're going to have to go back before Genesis. We've got to go back before perhaps even the foundation of the world. I don't know for sure. Because you see, I'm not conversant with everything as the prophet was, but my guesstimation, and it is a guesstimation, is that this most definitively was even before there was any physical creation that we know as the foundation of the world and those things. But there was a creation ahead of it as far as I can see. But I'm not telling you, as thus saith the Lord, I don't have definitive scripture to the point where I can say this, because this is it. But I'm going to go way, way back. And I go back in the beginning, I must find the Alpha and Omega of the razor blade difference. Because if there's an Omega, there has to be an Alpha. It's utterly impossible. If Brother Branham said there was twins today, the two spirits were so close as to be razor blade difference only. And he talked about those two spirits being in there, and one was manipulating Mark 16. The other was not manipulating Mark 16. How can you manipulate what is your own and you have a sacred trust and command to God to do it? Huh? All right. The two spirits go back to the throne of God and worship in heaven. The two that led in worship were two mighty archangels. One is even called a cherub. One was Michael, and one was Satan. And Brother Branham says that that time, prehistorically, I suppose, and that's why I believe this was before the earth was formed in the present shape that is in, or maybe even before he stood there, the sun stood there, as Brother Branham said, and just pointed out, let there be, and great masses begin to form, frozen masses out there. And then he began to talk to them. They'd begin to form their shape and all. Brother Branham talked about that light coming forth when there was nothing but God to come forth from. And that was called the Son of God. And God talked to that Son. And that Son began to create and do everything according to the mind of God, because he was an obedient Son. If he's obedient Son here on earth, he had to be obedient back there. He couldn't have been obedient Son. If he said, when I'm on earth here, everything I say and do, it's only God in me doing it, then it had to be the same back there. It couldn't be, because you simply can't. Brother, sister, let's get this flat. You can't change. If you are seed, you are seed. If you are not, you are not. So therefore, no matter how much you boast, how much you think, how much you feel, how much you can show in your prospectus before God, look at this, look at that, that doesn't mean a single solitary thing at this hour. It's are you or are you not? And if you do not believe the vindicated word, according to the book, and I show you place after place, there is no way that you are seen. I'm with Brother Brown. If we can't say amen to every word, there's not the Holy Ghost. It's merely a superficial anointing, which we'll talk about. So all right, way back there, before there was that speck of stardust, there was an atom. Jesus came forth, that Son of God, and he was a spirit form being, the same as his Father. And Brother Branham said, that Son was a part of God. That's why it's a true Logos. Because it contains that which is from its origin. Like a spoon. The origin of that spoon is in the mind. Oh, they saw a leaf, and the leaf held water. Hey, the reason that leaf holds water, it's this way and it's got a curve. Wonderful. Now, I don't have to slurp my soup by putting my face down here. I can put it in a little dish or whatever the guy thought of. You know that you can even put water in a leaf and take a match and heat the water and the leaf doesn't burn? You know that, don't you? You did in school, didn't you? Come on. Why? Because the water, heat is conducted away. So people began to experiment. See, that was the thought. The manifestation is a logos. What if God had in mind a cow with two horns and 4 feet and 4 hoofs, and something came up with 6 horns and bedroom slippers on? That's no logos. That's no logos. See what I mean? All right, so that was the Logos. You can use that term in different ways, but it must contain that element that was back there that brought this forth. That's why Jesus was the Son of God. He wasn't God the Son. He's not even God. When we're talking of eternal spirit that had no beginning, with him, like you and me, we're talking about eternal spirit that had no beginning, but a little tiny bit. It's all you and I have, and he had enough to make him joint heir with his Father, and he had enough to give us to make us joint heirs with him through the beneficence, the kindness of God passed down, so on and so on. All right, now listen, getting back to that place. He was there. Jesus was there as Michael. I don't understand it. I am not even interested in understanding it. All I know is that is the truth. Brother Branham said so. And he stood there in that form as a great archangel. And Satan stood with him. And Brother Branham, like other theologians, said that he led in the worship of God. And as he led in the worship of God, the scripture tells us, and we better begin to read over here in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, and then jumping to the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, then we can refer back and forth to what we want to talk about. So verses 12 to about 16. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, that word son in the Hebrew is the same word for son, S-O-N, is all sons, period. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses think that Jesus is the Son of God by creation. Not so. He's the Son of God by birth, and God gave birth to him because that Son was a part of God, the same as every baby when it comes forth in the flesh is the visible part of the woman's flesh that comes forth, not the man's, although that's in the genes and forms what was in the womb, but it's the woman that supplies everything else in there that spirit inside or that soul works inside on and brings it forth. So, all right. Thou son of the morning. Now, Lucifer was a son, but not a son by birth. Now, the word son means, according to what I read in the definition, it's a builder of a family. So therefore, Jesus is a builder of the family, and Satan is a builder of a family. Now Satan is a builder by reason of creation, and therefore, that's what he was way, way back there. And that's when I say there might not have been any creation other than the heavens and the archangels, the angels, and a form of worship up there. Then after that, Jesus coming on the scene as creator of the earth and all could have done it. I'm not saying that's exactly as it was. I'm just telling you there's a possibility and telling you because I'm taking you way back to the very beginning. So in the very beginning, there are twins. One is a son of God. One is a son of morning. Now, the word morning means dawn. D-A-W-N. Sunrise. So, is it not possible that after this word came forth, let there be light, and there was light, that this person was the first creation that was set there? Now, the reason I'm saying that, there is a difference between the two. Someone would like to say that Jesus is a brother of the devil. And the restitutionists believe that Jesus and the devil will walk down the streets of glory one day hand in hand. That's a lie from the pit of hell. They ain't gonna do it. And I'm gonna be there to see it ain't done. You know I had to throw that in there. Because look, there's nothing in my heart that would ever believe that for 15 minutes. There couldn't be. All my life I want to love God and be obedient. And this fellow here, this defiant, wants to destroy the holy encampment. Is he going to walk down there? Am I going to be a part of him and him and me? My God. No, 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 no. There's nothing there that could believe that. Booth Cliburn believed that. Brother Branham denied it, so that takes care of that. That's what Jimmy Jones believed too, by the way. So you got a good idea. Thou son of the morning. So you got two sons. One's a son by birth, the other is a son of creation at two different times entirely. So therefore, one belongs to eternity, and the other does not belong to eternity. None of the angels belong to eternity. Angels and archangels and different cherubim, for all I know, fell. I know angels fell. Brother Branham went along with the understanding I think Newton brought forth that one-third fell. To my knowledge, there's no scripture's exact number. Brother Branham said there's a third, then there's a third. I have no problem. I don't care how many there were. Now, how art thou cut down to the ground, thou which did weaken the nations? You're cut down to the ground. You haven't got your first estate. You and the other angels left your first estate, and now you're thrown down here. You no longer have that authority in heaven. You no longer have a part of it. It's completely gone once and for all forever. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now notice what this fellow's still doing. He's still saying, I'm still going to make it. I was up there, I'll get there again, and believe me, I'll take over. And if you think that's a lie, what about the book of Revelation, when after the condemnation of the white throne, they storm the holy encampment and say, come on, boys, let's take God and everybody over. That's why I'm never going to walk down the streets of glory with that fella. Now, and he says, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. He even tried to win Jesus over. Fall down and worship me. I'll give you everything I've got here. It's mine. You take it over. And he's still trying it. He's still saying it. And by the way, I want you to notice something right here. This fella, Satan, is the original or the originator of democracy. Sure. The original organizer. And this age ends in democracy, the people's rights. And he said, I'm not going to listen to God. I'm a part of this. I'll tell God what to do. What about people praying these days and in church services telling God what to do? Read your books, come on. If you've been through Pentecost like I've been through, you know all the answers to this jigsaw puzzle. It's no longer a puzzle, it's just as clear as the brilliant daylight that God first set upon this earth. It's crystal clear. Anybody can see it and understand what's going on. And Satan called a vote. He said, come on, let's take a vote. Theocracy was not denied first in the Garden of Eden. It was denied in heaven. The original democracy. And Satan stood right there with Michael. Jesus in that form that God had him in, leading in the worship. Now, I'll sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And they that shall see thee narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? You know, Jesus is a man. The only reason he's a man because he took on a human figure. That's the reason devil's a man too, because he takes on a human figure. As Jesus had been in measure taking on the human figure from Adam on down, so has Satan been doing it through the beast and through Cain and the rest of them all the way down. Let's go back to Ezekiel now, because I'm going to just start talking at random here to bring my thoughts together. And yet it's not too random, don't worry. All right, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto again me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God. Now, Brother Branham admits this is a picture. It's the truth, but it has to do with Satan. Thus saith the Lord, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, and sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. That's the peoples. Yet thou art a man, not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Now, that's right in the church today. In 2 Thessalonians, Brother Branham said, that's the Pope forgiving sins, sitting as God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom, with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and gotten gold and silver into thy treasure. By thy great wisdom, by thy traffic, hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is ever because of the riches. That's Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Babylon. And therefore, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, forgive sin and so on, and have worship right down the line, rule everything. Behold, therefore I'll bring strangers upon thee and terrible nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom. They shall defile their brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, that thou die the death of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. And there again is people, see. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. There you're right back to Revelation again, chapter 20. And thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken and saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus, unto him. Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden. The king never was there, only representatively there. His representation, the devil was there in the form of the beast. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, and the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and so on. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Now I'm going to tell you something. This is a type of worship, and standing between God and whatever else is there. He was literally equal to Jesus. Literally equal. But it's all gone. And now there's no other name given under heaven whereby we can be saved. There's only one mediator between God and man. There's only one high priest. There's only one intercessor. There's no longer anything there. Whatever was there was spoiled by democracy. Was spoiled by taking a vote. Was spoiled by thinking, hey, we've got something in this. Because remember I told you iniquity means perversion of the word. Thou wast perfect in all of thy ways until perversion of that word took place in you. And that's the way Eve was. She was not a prostitute to a male until she, first of all, a prostitute to the word of God. Get that flat. Brother Branham said had she stood behind the word and not gotten from behind it, she would have been okay. And they would have come to the act naturally, which they should have come to and would have come to. And I've explained that and showed it to you. I got some more information on that. I just haven't got it with me this morning, the sermon. Thou hast been in garden, Eden, and so on. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. That's the secret right there. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Who was Jesus? The anointed one. So you got two anointings, right? Huh? Come on. And there's a razor blade between the two, right? Okay, let's go to the word anointing. All right, the word anointing, a primary root from Deuteronomy 28:40 and many, many other verses, means to smear over, that is to anoint. So let's go to Deuteronomy 28:40, and we'll see how quickly we can work these scriptures through. And it says, for thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coast, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. Now you can, it's telling you right there, the word anoint means to take the oil from the olives, and you go ahead and you smear yourself with it. So that's what that basic word anoint means. However, there is another primary or principal root in Exodus 28:41. So we'll take a look at that one. All of these you'll find are pretty well close to the same. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, that's the dress, and his sons with him, and shall anoint them and consecrate them. Now notice the anointing is actually an act of consecration. And sanctify them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now of course the oil anointing is symbolic of the Holy Ghost. So these men here were set apart for ministries which the Holy Ghost would utilize and give them, as it were, time for them to take the office or whatever position they were to take. Now that means to rub with oil. Now, if we go to Psalm 133, and I think that's the one I want. If it isn't, we'll just have to skip it. But, all right. Behold how great and how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment, or the oil, upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon. So you're talking here now, in symbology, the oil effectively shows forth physically that these people positively have the Word of God and the right of God in their positions to exercise their duties as set forth as ministers of God to the people, with the people, so that God is worshipped and served. So here we have this anointing, this smearing, as it were. Now, the basic meaning is to anoint, which is by implication to consecrate to the office they have. It also means to paint. So that's very good from that one. Now, if we go to Psalm 2 and 2, that's a long book, can't seem to go through it. 2 and 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, what we're looking at here is also 1 Samuel 24. And we want verses 6, I guess it is. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. And then verse 10, behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hands in the cave, and the same bad kill me, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I'll not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now that word there comes from the root word, which means to rub or smear with oil, which means to anoint. By implication, it is to consecrate. And it usually refers to a consecrated person, such as a priest or a king, but especially to a Messiah. So, all right, now, we've got the fact that God has placed somebody and actually is manifesting the placing thereof by the rites that are to be used in order to put him in that particular office. Now, also, we find in Exodus 25 and 6, it says, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. Now that's something he mixed into the oil therein. And there again, what we find here, it's anointment, and by implication, it means a consecratory gift. So you can see here something is being used in conjunction with something else. Now, these words which I've expressed, all except for the first word in Deuteronomy 28 and 40, all have their roots in the word which means to rub with oil. So you've got Deuteronomy 28 and 40 is a word that stands by itself, primary. But all the rest of them, in Exodus 28, 41, which is to anoint, and by implying to consecrate. Also over here, the anointed one of the Lord, such as Messiah, also has its same roots in that word. And then this last one I read, Exodus 25, it also has its roots in the same word. Definitely in that particular order. Now, when we look at, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. That is another root word. Huh? You follow me? All these others come down the same. Messiah, King David, Aaron. Write down. Follow me? All that anointing. Everything's in a type. It has oil. The Holy Spirit in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, set a fivefold ministry. In 1 Corinthians 12, every member set. Right? Everyone to be in the body must be seed, baptized with the Holy Ghost, and set. Right? All this from the same source. All the same anointing. All the way down. Right? You follow what I'm saying? The next word, anoint, concerning Satan, is not so. So let's just take a look at it. So, we go to Matthew 28 and 14. I don't mean Matthew, I mean Ezekiel. In other words, the words that I gave you have a perfect relationship. An absolute coming down. So that there are no riffles. No perversion. Coming down straight. So we go to Ezekiel 28 and 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Oh-ho! Here is a son of the morning. He's just part of a creation. A very major part. Very, very major. And he's not a son of God. No. He's the son of the beginning of light, and these things we find in Scripture. And he's the anointed cherub. He's anointed. So let's take a look at the word anointed. Now, this definitely comes from the same root word, but the meaning is changed. Coming from the same root word, it doesn't matter if it does. There's something in there that is now different. There's something now that creates its own line. There's something in there for a special purpose, that the purpose is not in this particular area of which I'm speaking concerning God, His Son, and the sons of Almighty God. Now here's what that means. It means anointed in the sense of expansion. In the sense of expansion. If I expanded my house, what does it mean I did to it? Tell me. Added to it. What does the Bible say about adding? Death. Right? Death. So there's no such thing as an expanded version of the Bible. There's no such thing as expanded revelation. If it is, it's very, very dangerous, and it'll destroy you. Now, in the sense of expansion, outspread, that is, with outstretched wing. So therefore, there is an anointing that comes from the original God, that definitely is of God. But something happens. It doesn't go to the twin that follows Michael. It goes to the twin that has a family And it has this anointing, which is a setting of God, which is an office of God, which evidently there is a life of God too, because let's face it, not even the devil can live without God's permission, because all things are made by him and all things are maintained by him. There's something in there then that the devil had that was perfect in all of thy ways, and the anointings fell equally until you changed that word. Huh? Razor blade edge. Because one is definitive reality for a bride, the other is a perverted reality. That those who do not bring their deeds to the light will begin to fool with and mess with, and they will get themselves and everybody else in trouble. So there's where the razor blade came in. Definitely came in. Now, thou art the cherub that covereth. Ezekiel 28:14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. In other words, the anointing was absolutely allowed by God as to the original. Now, I phoned my good friend Peter Gatchell, my good brother, who is, we know, an outstanding chemist. If he wasn't, he wouldn't be where he's at today in Eli Lilly. And I phoned Russ, and Russ gave me a good idea too, but when Peter phoned back, I got what I wanted. I got what I wanted from you too, Russ. It was okay. You're limited like I am. So I said to Peter, I want something in chemistry that I can illustrate a spiritual truth. Now, I may get you more confused than ever when I'm finished, but I don't think I will. I said, can you give me a compound, like let's pretend it's XYZ, and X is the definitive, but in moving that out, I can use the basic reality of it, and yet, over here, there's a change. And Russ gave me, when I talked about coal, he said, well, you got a good point there, because coal is carbon with additives, and you can take the same carbon under pressure and make a diamond. And that's right, you can do it. But the reason I like Peter is because the insight he gave me is this. He says, well, you take insulin. Insulin is a protein. It is in human beings, it's in pigs, it's in animals. But the insulin that's in animals is different from the ones in human beings because of certain enzymes. Now he said, there are people that can take the insulin from a hog and get no reaction. And others take it, they get a reaction. But if you can get human insulin, it will not give you a reaction because, you see, it is true to the species. It's the same basic thing back there. Insulin. Turning your sugar, I guess, to starch. Anyway, it has to do with the Isles of Langerham making insulin, and there's where your sugar processes come in and all. You see, what I'm looking at is this. Basically, that anointing. Genuine, real anointing. You could take it. And when you took it in a certain area, it wouldn't fit the bride. It could fit the hogs. The animals. It wouldn't do it. Now you can take this insulin. And you take it back. Insulin is insulin. And it does a certain thing regardless. But in animals, there's something there. And in human beings, there's another something there. And you know what it is? One has the word and the other doesn't. Oh, come on. Now you see
the razor blade difference right in this hour. Started way back there. And Mark 16 can be used like insulin in the sheep, the goats, the hogs, the dogs. You can be anointed, and it's a true anointing. It is still insulin. It is still the Holy Ghost. But depends on you, what's in your genes, huh? Your enzymes. What happens? It'll manifest, or it'll take the sugar and convert it. Oh, yeah. It'll keep you from having water in your system and going blind, lose your sexual functions and everything else and diabetes. Oh, it's a great thing. Yeah, it's a great thing. Send you to hell, too. The same anointing on these false ones, bring forth Mark 16. Because it's always stood there. And they always look back and say, Mark 16 is it. Mark 16, no one denies it. That how come they deny the confession, which I showed you a little time ago, in the seat of discrepancy, that word confession has a time element on it. It's not just saying the same thing. Oh, no. You can repeat the Bible cover to cover. You can come right along, and we can all come along. And we don't have to be, we're not even agnostic. Well, I don't know if there's a God or not. Sure, we know there's a God. I'm not atheistic. You bet there's a God. Don't ever say there isn't. But, I'm a Gnostic. I can add to it. I can change it. I can work on it. And the devil, my brother, sister, is not an agnostic. He is not even an atheist. He never was and never will be. He is a Gnostic. I can change it. I can do what I want. I can get away with it. You can't get away with it. So that's what you're looking at. Now, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. The word cover is used also in verse 16. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones. Well, the word cover may or may not be worth looking into. Ezekiel 28:14 and 16. I beg your pardon. I want Exodus 33 and 22. This is a tough one over here. And this is Moses. He, verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious unto whom will be gracious, and show mercy, and who will show mercy. See, you know, this is Paul's quoting this from in Romans, the 9th chapter. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. That's the rock of Revelation, no doubt. It'll come to pass when my glory passeth by. I'll put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I'll take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face thou not see. Now, of course, to me, that's a matter of the very same thing today with Brother Branham, where God showed him the glory by the very fact of manifesting the word which God gave to Brother Branham, vindicated to us, proving this is God himself. There's no doubt about it. This is God. We can't be agnostic. We cannot be atheists. There's only one thing we can be, and that is Gnostics. We can take or add. We can complain. We can claim a superior revelation or a different revelation and say, what does it matter? In fact, the matter is what you're saying, and I would be saying is this, we're above it all. We're greater. You know, you should have been around that man. You'd come away knowing the presence of God and wondering just where you stood.
And that wasn't meant to be as though this man is something so different from us. We're talking about God using a vessel for a very, very special occasion, which was not for himself. No, no, no. Was for the bride. Brother Branham even said, if the hand does it, the bride does it. And he was doing it all. It's the hand. Manifesting, see? All right, so what we see here then, there is a covering. Now, the principal root for the word covering means to entwine. That'd be like a vine or like a screen, you see. And it, by implication, means to fence in or to cover over. Figuratively, it means to cover as a defense or to defend or to hedge in. So, we might go to Exodus 37 and 9. I think that's what I got written down here. If it's not, we'll go to the next one. And the cherubim spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the mercy seat with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seat eastward, and the faces were the face of cherubim. Now, what was in that Ark of the Covenant, of course, was the Aaron's rod that budded, the manna, and the Word of God. And remember, Aaron's rod that budded got lost or died, and the manna, worms got it. It finally went away. But what stayed? The Word. And the archangels over there, on the seat, the covering, showed guarding that Word, the Word of God, only as a source of worship that they were engaged in. And as long as they were with that Word, guarding the Word, keeping the Word, standing right there with it, there was mercy, there was justice, everything was there, plus the worship and the service of Almighty God. Now, I want to look at another word here, and that's Job 40 and 22. Job 40 and 22. And I'm going to draw a conclusion here. We don't have to believe. It's just an idea. Because, hey, I'm not a prophet. And but I'm looking at something here. 40 and 42. No, that's not it. 40 and 22. And it says, the shady tree cover him with their shadow. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. You know, a tree is made of leaves where the sun just doesn't really get through, but there's breaks in there. You know, it's like a lattice work again. So the thought of covering in here, as I look at it, is a matter of where light can come through. Where light can actually come through from God to the people. God is not so obscure and unable to be seen and to be known that he cannot be known. In fact, there is an awareness that Romans tells us of when they knew God, meaning that they were truly aware of God, like today we've got, thus saith the Lord. They were truly aware. And so, this would show me, as I see it, God using, bringing his light through man, God bringing his light through prophet, God bringing him, just year after year, age after age, God bringing forth his light. And these ones here must be those that are able to walk in the light and be in that light. And you see, Satan never walked in it because the ability was there to obey or disobey. That's why Jesus was known as the son of obedience and Satan as the son of disobedience. That's why in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree there. That's where democracy took place, right in the garden. The devil came in and he said, you give me a vote. He said, hey, make up your own mind. I'm telling you that there's nothing really solid about anything. And Brother Branham and everybody that tells you about faith will tell you there's nothing solid about faith as far as the reasoning of man is concerned. It is a revelation. And what we take as scientific evidence, science laughs at and just buzzes it off. We go to them and say, prove it. There were two fathers and one mother. They say, yeah, so what? There could have been a dozen really. That's all we found. You can't do it. But what light comes to us? That light is a vindicated light, is a true and wonderful light. And there, those people there that have this wonderful light, they human beings, vessels of clay, really doesn't matter. We're here today to defend the Word of God. Like I said the other day, I'm like the Apostle Paul. I am not set for the defense of morals. Now let's get that flat. I'm going to repeat it. Because I never said it to you, I said to Lloyd. I am not set for the defense of morals. I am set for the defense of the gospel. And if you have the gospel, you will have the morals. That's where Paul hit the Jews. He said, you make me laugh. He said, the Gentiles out there by nature don't do the things that you're doing, and they don't even have the word of God. What is wrong with you? So if you and I are born again, we're not going to be out there lusting and stealing and lying and doing everything. No, it's written in our hearts and in our minds by the power of God. I'm set for the defense of the gospel. The power of God unto salvation. And what comes out of his salvation is a life. And that life will be translated right from this word here. Don't worry. It'll be there. So I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And I'm just an ordinary person. You're ordinary people. But we are sent for that. We are set for it. Now I'm going to go to the word covering one more time. And it's over here in 28 and 13. And are the cherub that covers. And that's taken from the word meaning a covering. That is a garniture. And a garniture is an embellishment or a decoration or an ornament. Now, he said, you were set there as a covering. You were set there as an ornament. You were set there as a jewel. And you threw it all away. We also are set as jewels for his crown, as ornamentation. It's the same as Jesus was. We follow his footsteps. So we are in a realm today where we know as no other age ever knew except the first age, and I don't believe they knew it like we know it, because it's an end time revelation as never before. It's thoroughly embellished, thoroughly brought out. We understand the two spirits at the end time, positively are razor difference. And the one spirit recognizes the prophet of God coming according to Deuteronomy 18 and recognizes the rest as Deuteronomy 13. Whereas the chaff world of the Pentecostals, everything is Mark 16. Well, all we needed Brother Branham for, we didn't even need him for that, like that guy up there in Saskatchewan now. He said, if we'd only prayed, God wouldn't have had to send Brother Branham. Maybe you know who he is, Bob. You heard him enough times. I hope you're not like he was. You know what that means? Bless God. We as a little group, we'd have brought it all. Oh, yeah. We'd have taken the vote. We'd have had the mind of God. Oh, yeah. Come on, people. I don't have to take a knife and cut you and then rub salt and garlic in your wounds and vinegar. Or do I have to? I'll say one thing about some people. They don't even have what the devil has because he trembles. And I'm not finished preaching on stewardship yet either. I want to close off. And we're going to talk about this Alpha from the beginning. It started with Satan and Michael. He came down to earth, the tree of light and life against the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which of course represent the same two, the Son of God and the Son of the Morning. One by birth, one by creation. One who was so simple, everything God said was fine by him because God said it. The other was so smart, he seemed up to sum of wisdom. He had all the answers. And they were all wrong. But he can make us sound very good. He went strictly by the senses. The other went strictly by faith. We saw them in the garden. We saw them both appeal, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to a woman representing the church. And she got from behind the word and she fell and became a prostitute. And she was a prostitute. She wasn't raped. She was a prostitute. She gave consent to an act she should not have given consent to. So she was a prostitute before she was a prostitute. That's why she was out of the first creation
And she was not an afterthought, but she's brought up later. We see the same thing going at the time of the Exodus of Moses. Pastor Pharaoh was there, and he had two smart preachers called Jannes and Jambres, and what Moses could do, they could do too. And consequently, we saw politics mixed with religion, the same as we saw politics mixed with religion in the Garden of Eden. Because the devil said to the queen of the garden, she was co-equal with the king there, Adam, and he said, listen, this is a democratic society. You can vote for me and you're your own boss. Today we got people's rights. It's a democratic society. We vote what we want. We get our own rights. We tell God what to do and everybody else what to do. But you notice, God doesn't do what we tell him to do, and neither do the politicians do what we tell them to do. There's only one person running the show, and that's the devil. In the democratic institution, remember this, all government is of the devil. Democracy, just the same as totalitarian communism, Nazism, fascism, or anything else you want to bring out. It's all the same. And whether you're the emir or you're the ayatollah, it doesn't matter. Involved in politics, you're the devil. God doesn't have one thing to do with it. But they always talk of though God did. And God's on our side. I'm going to tell you one thing that's true. God's not on anybody's side. It depends. Are you on God's side? Amen. That's the way the call has always been and always will be. So Pastor Pharaoh rose up. The two spirits were in the land. And as they went down the road, they went to Baal Peor. And there again, the Garden of Eden came in sight, and they got enticed by sex. And if you look up the word Baal Peor, you're going to find it's the worship of the female genitals. And they had a great big feast, and Balaam, the false prophet, stood there and he said, come on, we're all brothers, we're democratic. We're organized, we can get together, we have no problem. The Spirit of God, perverted from the Word, broke in upon that man, and he was truly a prophet. And he prophesied, attempting to lead Israel away from God. His prophecy fell flat, because God wouldn't let him prophesy anything but good toward Israel. But he enticed them by the flesh. They became organized toward the woman and ran on. Down the road, we come across Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And they're the modern days that Brother Branham railed out against in his messages, against the Pentecostals, because it's a genuine anointing. And remember, the devil doesn't have any spirit other than that God allows him to have, plus that created one that he gave. That was allowed. Every power is of God. Every authority, every word, there's nothing that isn't to God. It's what you do with it. It's what you do with it. There is where stewardship went all haywire. There's where it's still haywire. One day, the faithful steward will put us all in our place, and he's going to have to do it by resurrection and a changing. But they went down the road, and there was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And they rose up in the gift of prophecy, and they prophesied. And they were genuine in their prophecies. And they said, listen, we've got the Spirit of God. What does this Moses do? What makes him think that he's the head chief? What makes him think that he hears from God and we do not? And Paul said the same thing. If any man's a prophet, if he's got anything to say, any authority, he will admit, he will tell you that what I have and I alone have the word of Almighty God. And that's the one time that Moses got mad. And that's when William Branham rose up. They wouldn't come and stand beside him. He carried him up feet first. And Moses said, God, if what they say is right, you get rid of me or you get rid of them. And God said, stand back. Amen. The Gnostics can't shout where we shout. They can't scream where we scream. I'll run around. You want to follow me? Hey. If people just want me to run around a building, if that makes them happy, I'll do it. I'm 82, but I can jump. And some of you folk can help me jump. But I can't jump high enough. Yeah. I feel something's terribly, terribly wrong out there. And he said, if they die a death natural, I was never sent. Stand aside. And fire destroyed them and all their families.
Because sons build families. One's allowed of God, but not of God. And one is not allowed of God, but is of God. Foreknown, elected, predestinated, right to the finish. So William Branham stood against the Pentecostals. And they went back to the Scripture. And they wrested the Scripture to prove they didn't need the prophet sent from God. And they said, why, hey, we can speak in tongues. We've raised the dead. Why, some of our members out here, they pray for teeth and gold fills all their teeth. Yes. Interesting. I can tell you where that comes from. Just give me time. I haven't got the stewardship yet. Yeah. Why, listen. We pray for the sick and they get healed. And Brother Oral Roberts, I have nothing against the man except the noise of false mind. I saw him in Columbus. They brought a boy all kind of swollen up, fat little fella, because he couldn't walk. He maybe ate a little bit too much. His father carried him, and his legs hangled down like cooked macaroni sticks waving in the wind. Oral Roberts said, man, prayed, set him down, he ran. A woman came with her neck broken. You talk about being foolhardy. Here. Took crunch. You hear, he could have broken a neck. Perfectly healed. I saw in 10 minutes, miracle. Of course, in Brother Branham in 1958, we saw 50 in 50 minutes. That meeting was so tense with the power of God and faith. If I'd have said, now Brother Branham's going to sneeze three times, and the third sneeze, you're all healed. They'd all been healed. There wasn't one person called out wasn't healed. Best meeting I saw in my life outside the original one, when he said, bring me 25 of your worst cases. So Brother Branham came against these people, the false anointed ones. The Janus and Jambers had been there all the time. They're in the papal and the Protestant religions where they take authority and they mix their politics with their religion. And they stand back as the false prophets with a man-made religion of Gnosticism where the Pope adds and the Pope takes away and the Pope has a higher revelation. In fact, the Catholics boast that they wrote the Bible. That's the biggest bunch of nonsense I've heard in my life. They never wrote any Bible. The Bible was written, they perverted it. They put it into the Latin, which is the Vulgate, then they translated it back to English. What's the big deal? So full of mistakes, it's pitiful. Terrible pitiful. But you see the whole thing right today? You got your... And when Brother Branham rose up, what was happening? You had your popes and your Protestant leaders all lined up. And the Pope comes on the scene, and he said, I'm the leader of Protestants. He said, I can claim every child. Everybody baptized in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is a Roman Catholic because we invented it. We did it. And it's a historical record. That is the truth. They claim every single one. And years ago, you couldn't be married before the altar. You had to go behind the altar. It was a Protestant Catholic. Not anymore. If you're baptized in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you are a Roman Catholic. And Times Magazine proved it. Every organization, every single one has come from Rome. Let's admit Brother Branham has proved scientifically, historically, 100% correct. And there's your Janus and Jambers. There's your line coming down where we had our true men of God, those reformers and a prophet. We've always had the Pope and these men standing there and say, we know. We're the ones. Now the last Pope is the most dangerous because we're getting right down to the end of time. And he said, there's a bad Pope coming. And I want you Catholics to know, when he comes, we've nothing to do with him. No, I'm going to safeguard you. Yeah. He's going to come in with flatteries and fool everybody. Just like this guy's fooled everybody right now. See, right down today, when Paul was there, there were the Gnostics and those that claimed to be separate. Yet they agreed with Paul just to the extent that they could use him. And we got people to agree with Brother Branham to the extent that they use him. They'll say he was a man sent from God, but he wasn't here to give us the truth. We already had the truth. Hallelujah. He just shows what could be done. They wouldn't go back to the Bible. So close, the very elect will not be deceived, and only they. The foolish virgin will die for what they didn't take. and everybody else will go to the lake of fire, because this is the chaff age. You tell me I'm wrong, then you read your Bible, brother, sister. You tell me the prophet made a mistake when he called the Pentecostal chaff. Come on, do it. Come on. I'm just a parrot. I'm just a soundboard sounding back what the prophet said. I got nothing to do with this. This is not my book. I never wrote it. I don't interpret it. I have nothing to do with it as a person. But there was a man sent from God whose name was William Branham. And he opened the book and revealed us the mysteries and showed us the truth. Now he that believeth in him is not condemned and shall never commit the judgment. The same man stood here with the same God and said, I condemn this generation. The little bride, left hand, right hand, two vines. One God, one word, one positive, one negative. But you never even did it. You're the righteous, sinless, perfect bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if I feel like that or not. It doesn't matter. I can't prove it. It doesn't matter. But I can say it. Because he said it. And in saying it, I'm confessing. Because confession has an element of the time and hour. Not just the word that was said. But it's a spiritual meat in due season. And this is that season. Let's rise and be dismissed. And as we are, remember this. We can be healed. We have this message for our healing. We have it for our life. And healing is a part of life. As Brother Branham said, healing is within you. Don't try to take it too far, which is true. You can't escape the grave, my brother, sister. God's ordained it to you. And you'll never escape standing here to be immortal if God's ordained it to you. Then who can resist his will? Nobody. Then why not just say thank you, Jesus, and walk in the light? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go our way, if indeed we do, may we take the words with us we've learned this morning and seen so clearly in the Word, perhaps never before and hopefully as never before, but now with an understanding deep down within us, to understand the razor blade difference, to see these very things in your Word, Lord, even manifested fully and perfectly in chemistry and nature, because truly you are seen in nature. It is so true. Everything is so true, Lord. Everything is so true. It's just so marvelous that the ends of the world have come down upon us. The time and eternity have blended. The seven seals like a Roman candle, moving us from ignorance to the wisdom of God, moving us from the thraldom of Satan and death to immortality in Christ Jesus, the Word of the hour. Lord, let no man ever think different. Let us be as this morning, Lord. If I don't care what you do to us, Lord, and how you do it. But bring us to that place that Paul wanted, the Corinthian church. Any man thinks he's born again. Any man thinks he's a problem, no matter what he thinks. If he thinks along these lines that there's something in him, let him acknowledge and superimpose upon every thought and everything what the vindicated word is for this hour. Grant that to us, Lord, as we go and help us to walk in the light and the comfort of the Scripture and live in the Spirit and whatever anointing we have upon us, believing and knowing it's of God, that it comes forth as the meat in this due season in our lives, that we might fulfill the obligations, Lord, not just that, but above all the great position and honor you bestowed upon us through the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, bringing the body of Christ. We commend ourselves to you, Lord, in this hour to heal the sick amongst us and give grace for every time of need, Lord. Cheer up those, Lord, that need cheering up. And if there's any high-mindedness among us, bring us right down, Lord, because there's no place for that in the kingdom at all.
So, Lord, may your will be done. We give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take